This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Inna alhamdulillah. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا أما بعد. It is reported in the Sahih of Imam Muslim that one day our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting on one of the houses of Medina. And he looked around and he said, "Can you see what I am seeing? Do you see what I'm seeing?" They said, "What are you seeing, O Messenger of Allah?" He said, "I see trials and tribulations falling upon your houses like the drops of rain. I see problems are going to come to you like the drops of rain. The frequency, the quantity will affect everybody." In another hadith, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that towards the end of times, trials would become repetitive by nature. Every time a trial, a calamity would come, the believers would become scared and terrified. They would say, "We cannot pass this trial, it's too much." But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah will open up the doors. Allah will allow it to go away. Then another will come. Then they will say, 'This is my destruction. This is going to destroy me.'" And so on and so forth. And brothers and sisters, when we look at how many incidents are taking place, how many issues that we are facing on a daily, weekly, monthly level. Those of you that are old enough to remember back in the 70s, 80s, 90s, the world was a very different place. Not that I'm romantically nostalgic, not that I'm saying it was beautiful and perfect, but compared to what we are seeing now, this is unprecedented. And we are now just grappling with the events that happened last week in Charlottesville. The events that showed the dark side of this country, where white supremacists, KKK clan, neo-Nazis, are publicly, unabashedly, without any shame and haya, declaring to the world that they are racists and bigots and they're proud of it. And we saw the effects and harm that was caused in that particular crowd and incident where a person, an innocent person, tragically lost their lives. And 2 days ago as well, the incidents in Spain, and we're still reeling with those. But today's khutbah, we need to clarify, we need to understand, Islamically contextualize, what can we as Muslims do to combat this hate? And do not fool yourselves, brothers and sisters. We should not be naive to the dangers of this type of rhetoric. Those who study history can see parallels to this type of rhetoric and other mass genocides, incarcerations. In the lifetime of our own parents, in the 40s and 50s, an entire generation of Americans was incarcerated, the Japanese Americans. An entire generation. Around 250,000 people were taken from their homes. They were fired, their jobs were taken away. Their children stopped going to school and they were put in the equivalent of concentration camps. These people that were there are still alive. Now, those incidents didn't just take place in one day. There was a rhetoric, there was a language that was building up to that incarceration. A generation before, in the 30s and 40s, Germany, and there are still people alive who remember that. We all know what happened under the Nazis. We all know the Holocaust, where over 11 million people were killed. 6 million, they say, were Jews, but there were five others. Don't forget, there were a lot of people that were killed, not just the Jews. They targeted any minority. They targeted people of other races, other persuasions. They targeted people with different political views. At least 11 million people were purged now. Those incidents, that 3 years when that 11 million died, there was 10 years that led up to those 3 years. You had to have rhetoric. You had to have language. You had to have propaganda that led up to the events of the Holocaust, that led up to the mass incarcerations of Japanese Americans. And what we are witnessing today, right now, are the necessary precursors. You cannot have mass genocide. You cannot have mass incarceration without these precursors that we are seeing right here and now. And brothers and sisters, yes, it is true that the KKK is targeting many minorities, that the neo-Nazis, that the white supremacists, they don't like any minority. But let us be very clear here. Out of all of the minorities, which ones do they hate the most? Out of all of the other, who is number one on their list? We all know who it is. It is us, the Muslim community. And if, God forbid, may Allah protect us, if anything were to happen, then we will be the first community that is going to be targeted. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we simply do not have the time, we don't have the luxury to ignore the hatred that is fomenting and that is intentionally being fomented as we speak. What can we do? Obviously, in one khutbah, we cannot solve all the problems. I'm just going to mention four or five points that will, inshallah ta'ala, benefit us. First and foremost, knowledge is power. Knowledge. Every one of us needs to educate ourselves about what's going on. We cannot be in a vacuum, a bubble of being unaware of the world. We have to keep abreast of the news. We have to study these groups. We have to know their history, what they stand for, what they believe, what they preach, who their leaders are. We need to study past incidents. All of this will better prepare us to engage in dialogue, to change minds. If you are ignorant, how can you convince another person who's ignorant? If you don't know history, how can you teach somebody else the dangers of history? It is necessary to counter the claims of these groups that we educate ourselves first and foremost. And again, much can be said and done, but everybody should know the basics. The Ku Klux Klan, the KKK, has been a staple part of this country for more than a century and a half. And it was founded right here in the state of Tennessee, by the way, in the 1860s. So that's 150 years ago. It was founded right here in the state of Tennessee. By whom, do you know? By officers of the Confederate Army. Now, those of you that didn't go through high school here, perhaps you don't understand the Confederates, who they were. The Confederates, you know, this country had a civil war. The Confederates were those who were fighting for slavery. They wanted to retain slavery. They wanted the whites to be superior and the blacks to remain slaves. That's the Confederates. Obviously, they lost. Abraham Lincoln won. Those members of the Confederate Army that were still disgruntled and angry, they founded the KKK to continue to propagate these views of white supremacy. And back in the day, there were no Muslims that they hated. Who did they hate? The KKK. Number one on the list, believe it or not, was Catholics and Jews. Even though skin color was the same, but they hated those religions. Then African Americans, then this and that, and communists, and anybody who disagreed with them. And they resorted to violence because you cannot convince people to become racist. The average person is not a racist. So they commit acts of violence, and in order to do that, they began covering themselves up. And so the garb of the KKK, as we all know, is to have their faces covered in hoods. And by the way, Muslims, you should know where this garb, where this dress comes from. It comes from the Inquisition of the Muslims in Spain. I was just in Spain last weekend. Last weekend I was in Andalus. And you walk into the stores there, and the stores in Andalus, in Granada, in Cordoba, in Sevilla, in Seville, and you find these little icons that from an American's eye looks like KKK replica. You see figures in hoods, you see figures with knives. And the first time I saw it many years ago, I thought, why is Spain selling KKK memorabilia? And I asked the guy, how can you sell this? They said, no, this isn't KKK, this is the Inquisitors, this is the Spanish Reconquista. These are their heroes 500 years ago. So those heroes, what did they used to do? Persecute the Muslims, kill the Muslims, torture the Muslims. The KKK of America took that garb, the white robes and the cross and all of this, they took it from the Inquisitors, those who practiced the Inquisition. And if you go back in history, the Inquisition was essentially primarily against us and the Jews. In the 1500s, Spain declared itself to be a Catholic-only country, so nobody else could live there. And so they began to persecute minorities. The KKK took their garb from those particular people 500 years ago. As well, neo-Nazis. You should know what neo-Nazis are. Neo-Nazis, neo means new. These are the new Nazis. We all know the old Nazis, we've all heard of Hitler, we all know. But do you know what was the core of their belief? The core of their belief was racial superiority. The core of their belief is there is one race that is better than all others, and we have the God-given right to dominate all other races. God has chosen us. We are God's chosen people. We are God's preferred race. And then they would say, look at civilization. And this they would boast 80 years ago, and their biological and intellectual descendants say the same thing today. 80 years ago, they would say the same thing in Germany. Look at what the whites have done. Look at what the Caucasian empires have done. Look at what Europe and Christendom has done. We are the number one in the world. We have the pinnacle of civilization. We have done this, we have done that. Now you fast forward and you listen to these same white supremacists. Listen to the same white supremacists today. And what will they tell you? America is the greatest civilization. We have gone to the moon. We have built the largest structure. We have done this and that. Why? Because of our skin color. So they link their superiority to their skin color. And they are proud of any type of evils that their own civilizations have caused. And so many other things, brothers and sisters, this can easily be deconstructed by a number of simple points. First and foremost, and I want you to memorize these things and understand them. First and foremost, understand there is no such thing as a white race or a black race. There's no such thing. Biologically, scientifically, there is no such thing. The color of your skin, the melatonin on your skin, has nothing to do with your ancestry and heritage. And every human being is a mixture of cultures. You know, there are famous, you know, YouTube videos and talk shows where a white racist does a DNA test and he discovers what? That his great-great-grandfather was an African-American. That an ancestor was a Native Indian. This and that. There is no such thing as a white race. All of us are mixed. Everyone amongst us, we have ancestors that go here, ancestors that go there. There is no such thing as a pure race. It is a figment of their imagination. Biologically, scientifically, there is no such thing as whiteness or blackness or brownness. It's irrelevant. And even a little bit of education can teach you this. Every one of you here is a mixture of races. I myself have pure Arab blood in me by DNA test. I have pure Arab blood and Indian blood and this blood. This is the reality of the world. And there's no distinction in your blood color. There's no distinction in your organs. Inside, we are all equally human. So then the claim that one race is somehow different than the other has no scientific or biological merit. And that's why, frankly, you have to be uneducated to be a racist. You have to be uneducated to be a racist. And that's why you really generally don't find educated people that are spouting these views based upon knowledge. Secondly, as well, the claim that their civilization is superior to all others, again, a little bit of history disproves them, a little bit of knowledge. Every civilization has its ups and downs. True, in this particular generation, by and large, Western civilization has achieved technologically what other civilizations have not. But وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ these are the years and these are the eras that we distribute between the people. 100 years ago, 500 years ago, other civilizations were at their pinnacle. 1,000 years ago, others. This is the reality of human beings. The Muslims came and at one point in time, they were not very educated. They were not very knowledgeable. What happened? They ruled the world for 700 years. Middle Europe, medieval Europe discovered Islamic knowledge. Then they rose on their ascent. This is the reality. No one race has dominated human history for all of human history. This is a blatant lie. As well, you can point out that the superiority of Western civilization, firstly, you're basing it only on technology. How about values? How about morality? How about kindness? How about taking care of elders? Why don't you base a society on taking care of your elders, on charity to the poor? Every survey has shown that Muslim lands, by and large, are more generous. That Muslims are the most charitable nation. So on what basis do you consider advancement of civilization? GDP? The height of a building? Going to the moon? These are one factors. There are many factors. And no civilization can claim a monopoly on virtue. No civilization can claim we are the best in every era and every field. As well, we have to point out that indeed it is true, GDP-wise or other technology-wise, certain civilizations right now dominate, but you cannot ignore their own histories. Were it not for the stigma and the negatives of colonization, were it not for the fact that England dominated and invaded half the world or a fourth of the world, raped and pillaged and plundered, And the history of England is well known. England would never have been a superpower had it not raped and pillaged India, had it not gone to the furthest regions and taken over and acquired and stole and looted. America would not be America without the pillaging of India. The founding fathers, many of them came from India, got their wealth from India and came over here. Remember, where was the Boston Tea Party revolt? What was it against? East India Trading Company, East India. How can you ignore colonization? How can you ignore slavery? America would not be a superpower had it not enslaved millions of people, kidnapped them from Africa, brought them here to work in the fields. America would not be America. So don't come and boast and brag about where you are now without looking at your own history. And again, these people are ignorant of history. These racists are ignorant of history. It's our job to educate them. And by the way, this whole notion of one race being superior to another, this links into what is called social Darwinism. What is social Darwinism? We've all heard Darwinism, the issue of survival of the fittest, the best animal survives and whatnot. Well, in the 1800s, a group of racists, basically, a thinker said, you know what? Darwinism also applies between human beings. And the best civilization has to survive. And they adopted these ideas and they translated them into a racist type of rhetoric. That, yes, white people are the privileged. White people are number one. And they started literally defending the notion that people of other creeds, other faiths, other skin colors are inferior to them. This goes back to 1850 pseudoscience. This notion of one race being superior to another. As I said, race itself, the fancy term is, it's a social construct. What is this? Memorize it and use it and find out what it means. A social construct. What does it mean? Race is a social construct. I mean by this, the concept of whiteness or brownness or blackness doesn't actually exist. It has been constructed, manufactured, fabricated by various societies in order to propagate myths, in order that people feel superior. So the notion of whiteness is a social construct. I'm white, so I'm better than you. And we as Muslims, as intellectual people, as people who research, can easily put this whole theory to shame. It doesn't exist. As I said, there is no such thing as white or black or brown. Our blood is the same. Our DNA is the same. Our internal organs are the same. This whole notion of us being separate races is a myth that has no biological or scientific merit. So, first point, as I said, education. Educate yourselves. Who are these people? What are their origins? What have they done in the past? And what might they do in the future? And if you educate yourself, this is one of the best ways to take on their challenges. Secondly, understand psychologically what is going on. Why is there this rise of xenophobia, of hatred, of Islamophobia? I gave a khutbah last year about the Islamophobia industry. There is an industry, a political, an economic industry. There are motives at play. There are people that profit out of selling fear. There are people that benefit out of making one group terrified of another group. And we need to understand this. We are being used as a pawn in a far more vicious game. In other words, and I quote you now, one of the main advisors of Hitler, and his name was Himmler. Hitler, one of the advisors to Hitler, said, "The best political weapon is terror." End quote. You terrorize your own people and they'll do anything. They'll become sheep. This is Hitler's advisor in the Nuremberg trial. When he's on trial, now he has to spill the beans. And he says, yes, we had to terrify our own people. Make them scared of the other. Make them terrified of the Jew, of the gypsy, of the communist, of the socialist. Make them scared so that when we then go knock on the door of the Jew and drag him away, nobody's going to say anything. The best weapon of tyrannical regimes is terror. Understand this point. And therefore, brothers and sisters, there are people out there that understand this. They're using the same tactics. Another Nazi propagandist, a very famous, the leading Nazi propagandist, Hermann Göring said, and I quote you, "Of course, the people don't want to go to war. The people don't want to fight, but it's easy to get them to fight. All you have to do is tell them they're being attacked. Create an enemy. All you have to do is tell them they're being attacked. And denounce the pacifists, denounce those who are against you as not being patriotic. Tell those people that are the left-wingers they don't love America. They're not patriotic. And then say that if you're soft, if you're not for the war, you're exposing your country to a bigger terror, a bigger attack." End quote from the propaganda minister of the Nazis. Fast forward 80 years. Watch Fox News. Honestly, it is Nazi propaganda all over again. They smear the left wing. They make fun of those that are pacifists, essentially, saying, why do you have to fight? Why do you have to kill? They mock their patriotism. These aren't the real patriots. Who are the real patriots? American Sniper, that movie that came out, killing men, women, and children. That's the patriot now, right? Look at what the president tweeted about this myth of the Philippine general. It's a long story here. The president tweeted about this legend. It's a fake tweet. It's not real. Sorry, it's a fake story. It's a real tweet. It's a fake story that in the Philippines, when the Americans invaded, they colonized Philippines, and the people of the Philippines fought back. And Philippines has a large Muslim population. The Muslims fought back as well. There's a myth that one of the American generals, when he saw the Muslims fighting back, he decided to use bullets dipped in pig's blood, and he then would bury the Muslims with pigs. So every time a Muslim was killed, he's going to bury them with pigs. This is a myth. It's a fable. The general is true. He existed. The Muslims did fight back. That's all true. But the myth of being buried with pigs or whatnot is completely false. Our president tweets this story out. This is how you deal with Islamic radicalism. This is a call for genocide. And by the way, look at the irony. In the Philippines, who is invading whom? Which country is invading which country? Who are the freedom fighters in that particular fight, right? Who's fighting for independence? Who's fighting against the invaders? But those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. So understand the psychological warfare that's going on here. And what this will help us do is to categorize two types of people. Number one, those that are intentionally spreading the lies. Fox News and those people that come on the media. They know they're lying. Many of our political leaders, they know they're lying when they say there's an Islamic threat out there. One crazy person who runs into a crowd, that's a sad thing. But the country is not going to be destroyed because of that. But it will be destroyed if you foment this fear, if you're causing a civil war, if you're calling for another genocide. That is what is going to destroy the country. So understand, the first category of people are those who are intentionally lying. They know they're lying. For those people, all that you can do is make dua against them and try your best to, because they have power, they have money. Our target should be the second category, and that's the masses around us. We need to understand the average American has still not met a Muslim. The average American, especially those that don't go to university, they don't understand history, they genuinely believe, like Germans believed in the 1920s, they believe that Jews are out to kill them, Jews are going to destroy the economy. This propaganda was given to them, and Germans swallowed it up, that the Jews are a fifth column, the Jews are going to do this and that. So when the Holocaust came, when Jews are being dragged from their houses, everybody's like, well, I'm not doing it, but I'm not going to stop it. We need to educate our fellow Americans that this is propaganda. Muslims, American Muslims are here, and we are just as loyal, just as patriotic. We are not a threat. We need to educate them. If we do not, frankly, perhaps our own survival is at stake here. It's that group of people, innocent but naive, sincere but misguided. And these are the people we interact with. We need to understand they genuinely believe that their way of life is threatened. They genuinely believe that we're out to kill them or take over America. And it is our job to make sure that they don't have those misconceptions. It's those people we might actually accomplish quite a lot with. As for the leaders and those that are intentionally misguiding, we ask Allah to protect us against them. But the average masses, sincerely misguided, that's our job. And each one of us can play a vital role. So this is the second point. The third point, I don't need to remind you of the Islamic stance on racism. It is all understood and well known. Never forget the first racist in history was Iblis. Never forget that. Iblis was the first racist. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. The first racist in history was none other than Iblis. So anybody who is a racist is satanic. And I mean what I say. Listen to what I'm saying here. Where is he getting this idea from? Being a racist goes straight back to shaitan. Literally. That was Iblis's creed. I am better than him because of where I come from, because of my origin. And that's not how you judge people. So racism has been alive in humanity since the beginning of humanity. But Islam came to eradicate racism. One of the fundamental teachings of our religion, and I've said this many times, at a time when no society preached equality of people. No society, not the ancient Greeks, not the Romans, not the Chinese, not the Indians. Nobody said all races are equal. Our Prophet Muhammad was the first person to come and say, لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا لأبيض على أسود إلا بالتقوى. This is the first time publicly in front of a million or 100,000 people in Hajjatul Wada', we know. The largest gathering of people at that time. And our Prophet ﷺ made it a point to eradicate racism. So we need to learn our tradition. Our Prophet ﷺ talked about racism and he said, leave it alone. دَعْهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُنْتِنَا. Leave it, for it is disgusting, rotting. It's fetid, it's a body that's decaying like a dead animal. Leave it. دَعْهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُنْتِنَا. Leave racism. Leave this tribalism. Get rid of it. And even as we criticize their racism, brothers and sisters, let's be honest here, we still have quite a lot of racism in our own midst and ranks. So be careful before pointing the finger at others. We need to cleanse our own hearts as well. And lastly, brothers and sisters, time is limited. Lastly, one of the things we can do is cooperation and unity. First amongst the Muslims, then cooperate with other groups that are also being targeted. And of course, Muslim unity is the primary importance. Once we have Muslim unity, we then reach out to other minorities as well. We need to realize, I've said this many times before, we are less than 1% of this land. That's not a large number. We think we're a lot because we go to conventions, we see, mashallah, so many people, the masjid's packed, mashallah. But realize, statistically speaking, we are less than 1% of this country. That is dangerous. Because if the other 99% have wrong ideas, then only Allah can protect and save us. So we need to unite together. We need to stop bickering amongst ourselves over the most trivial of issues. And especially, brothers and sisters, and I need to say this explicitly, the quote-unquote immigrant community needs to form ties and alliances with the African-American community. Because the African-American Muslims have been here and done that. Even before they accepted Islam, they have seen the brunt of racism. Their ancestors were the actual slaves. And for too long, our two communities have not really cooperated together. We have much to give. Our African-American Muslim brothers have much to give as well. And the two of us come together, we will have, inshallah ta'ala, a critical mass and finances and the knowledge and the wherewithal. We need to understand, and I speak to the immigrant community, that we've only been here, I've been here one generation, my father came here. But the African-American brothers and sisters have been here 200, 300 years. And they have seen a side of America. And they've had to face the KKK. And they've had to face this racism far longer and far more effective than we are. We need to learn from them. And we ask them as well to benefit from the resources that we have put together. Inshallah ta'ala, we can accomplish a lot. And of course, as we form unity amongst ourselves, we also then look to other minorities, other people that are being targeted, because there is strength. And our Prophet ﷺ formed alliances with the people of Quraysh who stood up for justice. He formed alliances and treaties with them. We talked about Mutim ibn Adi. We talked about the alliances that the Prophet ﷺ formed when he broke the boycott that took place. And he took advantage of that. We talked about Abu Sufyan before he embraced Islam. Many of the alliances that the Prophet ﷺ formed were with pagans, but they stood up for truth and justice. And there's nothing un-Islamic with coming together for the civil good of society. We will have to come out of our shells. We're going to have to come out of just going to work in the masjid and that's it, and understand. And I don't wish to end on a dismal or a terrifying note, but the fact of the matter is, anybody who studies history, if you're not terrified by what's happening right now, you haven't studied history. If we don't start actively preaching and speaking and educating and embodying the values of Islam, then if God forbid an economic crisis takes place or another major attack takes place or anything takes place, if people start losing their minds and rationality, then only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be our protector. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes us to benefit from the Quran and be of the righteous people. Barakallahu lakum fi Quran azim wa nafa'ani wa yakum bima fihi min ayati wa dhikri hakim. Aqulu ma tasma'un wa astaghfiru Allah azim li wa lakum wa lisa'il muslimin kum dhanfa fastaghfiruhu innahu al-ghafurur rahim.